All right, based on Sheila's suggestion, are there any volunteers to replace Al Morgan leading worship? Anybody, please, she says. Thank you, Al. I enjoyed it. If no one else did, I enjoyed it tonight. And in fact, I make reference to it later on in my message, so appreciate you. Actually scared me for a second. Some of us want to talk to the pastor after the service. You never want to hear that as a pastor, so I'm relieved. All right, well, this is it. This is our final study in the Sermon on the Mount, and as I've said many times before, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a preacher and teacher knows, any good sermon, any good message moves toward a conclusion, and that's what Jesus does here in this sermon. He's calling the audience to action. He's calling for a response from us, right? As Pastor James read moments ago, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. So Jesus is calling for a response from those present on the day he preached the sermon, but from each one of us even tonight as we conclude this series and this message of Jesus. Jesus has presented here in the conclusion, an extended conclusion, two gates, two ways, and two destinations. And Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the two gates, two ways, two destinations. He's also presented two trees and two fruits. As Pastor James has preached the last couple of weeks, every healthy tree, Jesus said, bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And then last week, the two workers and the two verdicts. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now we're in Matthew 7, the last portion of the message, verses 24 through 29. Jesus presents two builders, two foundations, and two outcomes or consequences or results. Look with me at our text. I'm going to go ahead and read through it, and then we'll break it down verse by verse. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. But we'll stop there. So Jesus brings the sermon to a close by presenting, sharing this parable. And what's a parable? It's a simple everyday story that reveals a profound spiritual truth or lesson. Jesus is going to reveal a very profound lesson for us through this parable. The houses are metaphors. I think we understand that. Jesus, of course, drawing on his past, on his experience as a carpenter. They represent these houses, the spiritual lives of two men, we might say of two people, a wise man and a foolish man. We don't want to miss this. The houses or the lives of these two men look exactly the same. Seemingly, they are identical. I want you to picture in your mind for a moment a subdivision, right? We have them in our community. One of those cookie cutter subdivisions. I won't call any names, okay? So the two-bedroom, two-bath, two-car garage, manicured lawn, shuttered windows, beautiful flower beds, one after another in a long line of houses. Okay, for sake of illustration here, come to find out, one contractor built half the houses along that one side of the road. Another contractor built the rest of the houses, the other half of houses. So you get to the middle of the street there, and there are two homes sitting side by side, and they are essentially the same, but with different builders. What did the wise builder do? The wise builder dug deep down to solid rock, and there he set the foundation. Foolish builder, as some do, even in our community, sadly, they cut corners. The foolish builder cut corners, decided a foundation wasn't necessary, simply set the house on the sandy surface. Again, the houses seemingly identical, but time will reveal something, right? Time will reveal the quality of the foundation of that house. So Jesus is teaching a profound lesson here. So it is with the spiritual lives of people, the spiritual lives of two people. They look the same, seemingly identical. They attend the same church, right? They sing the same songs. They bow their heads in prayer in the same way. They drop checks in the offering plate. They walk out of the service together and say, God bless you. But one has been wise and the other one a fool. One has built his or her life on the solid rock, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other one, this so-called spiritual life, really has no foundation at all. That's at the heart of what Jesus is teaching us tonight. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is whom? Which is Jesus Christ. Leads us to the title here of the last message in our series, Firm Foundation. Firm Foundation is the title. Very, very simple outline. You probably could guess it if you tried. The wise builder, verses 24 and 25, and the foolish builder, verses 26 through 29. So let's start off with the wise builder. It's interesting where Jesus preaches this sermon. It's so fitting in many ways, but especially for this parable. Remember, he's seated in the posture of a rabbi. He's addressing this crowd. He's on a hillside in Capernaum, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Perfect location for the parable. Why do I say that? I say it because during the dry summer months, the sand surrounding the Sea of Galilee was hard on the surface. Looked like seemingly a good foundation, but a wise builder knew something. A wise builder knew that he needed to dig down several feet below the surface to the bedrock to establish the foundation of his home. Why? Because of that song we sang, right? That children's song. Because during the rainy winter months, floods would overflow the banks of the Jordan River. The Jordan River flowed on into the Sea of Galilee. And a house built on shifting sand, that would have an unstable foundation. That home would be carried away with the floodwaters. A house built on the bedrock would have a stable foundation. It would be able to withstand the floodwaters. Look at our passage here, the parable, verses 24 and 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus begins with the word, everyone. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Remember, we've talked about this. There were three audiences there, at least three audiences present for this message. The first was the disciples, right? Not just the 12, but many who had committed their lives to Jesus. Jesus was teaching them about the nature of life in the kingdom. This is how citizens of the kingdom of heaven conduct their lives. This is how they live. The second group was the crowds. Right? There was a curiosity all throughout Jesus' ministry. There was a curiosity, this following, but the crowds remained uncommitted to Jesus. Jesus is inviting them to enter into the kingdom, inviting them into relationship with himself. Then the third audience was the religious leaders, right? Those who made righteousness a matter of human rules, obeying man's laws. Jesus rebukes them consistently in his ministry. Why? Because they're leading people away from the kingdom. They're shutting the doors of the kingdom in the faces of the masses. So three groups, the everyone, those are the groups who heard Jesus' words. What were these words? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, what were these words? The whole message, right? The whole Sermon on the Mount. All the content, real quickly, the Beatitudes and the metaphors, the salt and light. The teaching about those hard issues that we had to work through over the last several months. Anger and lust and divorce, falsehood, retaliation, hypocrisy, worry, greed, and a critical spirit. These words also include his teaching about prayer, right? Asking and seeking and knocking for those things that will make us more like himself. And then these words also include the two gates and the two trees, the two workers, now the two foundations. And Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, this message, and does them will be like a man, a wise man who built his house on the rock. And really, this has kind of been at the heart of our 1 John. It's neat how the Lord aligns the series as he often does. But our Sunday morning series in 1 John, right? Doing Jesus' words is evidence that a person has been born again. Evidence of genuine saving faith. By their fruits you will recognize them, as Jesus has already said in this sermon. And I want to make it clear, I always do when I make that statement, that obedience does not lead to salvation, right? Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's salvation. But salvation does lead to obedience, right? We think of Ephesians 2:10. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, right? To be obedient citizens of the kingdom that God prepared in advance for us to do. It may seem obvious to you, but to live the kingdom life, you've got to first enter into the kingdom of heaven. Takes us back to the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Recognizing your spiritual bankruptcy, recognizing your spiritual need. And that's the posture, right? No one can be saved apart from that posture of a spiritual brokenness and sorrow. I am in need of a Savior, and that drives us to the Lord Jesus to receive God's grace in him. Jesus said this, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, right? The good news of his sacrificial death, of his glorious resurrection. Jesus is the rock, right? To say it as plain and simple as possible. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the firm foundation. To build your life on Jesus is to know him, right? To know him personally, to know him as your Lord and as your Savior. And as I said, obedience doesn't lead to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But that relationship, once you enter into that relationship, it's a relationship so personal that you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You begin to exemplify the character of the kingdom, to live out everything that Jesus has just preached in that relationship with the Lord Jesus. The wise person builds his or her life on the rock of Jesus Christ. I thought of a couple of songs, a classic hymn and a modern song. I'd like to share, I'm going to take a little time to read through the lyrics. Just listen closely. They're so good, so fitting, and they kind of lead towards some application here in a moment. The classic hymn, first stanza, my hope is built on nothing less. We know the song, don't we? Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Don't go to the chorus just yet. We got three more verses. Stanza two, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Stanza three, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And then there comes that beautiful chorus, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You're probably thinking, what modern song am I going to share? There's probably several I could have. One just kind of hit my heart. The modern hymn goes like this. It's a newer one. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would He fail now? Wait on the chorus a minute. Verse 2. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, because I've built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would He fail now? The chorus, He won't, right? He won't fail. He won't fail. And the bridge, which comes from our parable, just like the hymn comes from the parable. Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on You, and I'm safe with You. I'm going to make it through. What a great song, and what a great hymn. What great outworkings of the inspired text, this message that Jesus preached. The wise person builds his or her life on the rock of Jesus. The storm, right? The wind and the rain and the flood. We know it's primarily a reference to divine judgment. In the end, Jesus has been speaking of that as He's moved through the conclusion of His message. The life built on Jesus will never perish. Right? As we said Sunday, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So primarily a reference to divine judgment. But the storms can also refer to the storms of life, right? The trials and the troubles and the tribulations of our lives. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil, right? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. Christ is my firm foundation. The rock on which I stand. Again, lyrics coming from God's Word, God's truth. I thought of Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, right? Shall these storms? Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And to simplify or summarize it, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's pretty neat too. Jesus is in the storm with us, right? He walks through the valley of the shadow with us. But He promises us more than just His presence, as if that's not enough. That's the greatest thing we could experience in a storm. But storms make us more like Him, right? They mold us and they shape us into His image. Romans 5 verses 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, right? The firm foundation of Jesus, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Christ is our firm foundation. And when those storms of life beat and batter against the house of our lives, let's together corporately, right? Let's believe in the sovereignty of Jesus. Let's rest in His promises. Let's allow those storms to shape us and to mold us, to grow us in His image, to help us to produce the character of His kingdom in our lives, because that's what those storms are intended to do. Jesus continues here, our second point, contrasts the wise builder with the foolish builder. James Boyce once said there are two mistakes a person can make as it relates to foundations. He said one error is to say you need no foundation. The other error is to say any foundation will do. We've kind of been talking about this a little bit. The former represents or reflects skepticism, right? Don't need a foundation. The latter reflects pluralism. Any foundation will do. And isn't that the age we live in? The age of skepticism and pluralism. As I said, we explored this under the teaching of the two gates and the two ways and the two destinations. Jesus is the narrow gate. Right in John 10, Jesus said, I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, he will be, or if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What does the skeptic say? There's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as sin. Right? Sin is an artificial religious construct designed to control people, to control human behavior by guilt or through guilt. If there's no such thing as sin, no need for salvation. Why? Because what's salvation? Salvation is rescue from sin. There's no need of a foundation, the skeptic says. Pluralism says truth is subjective, right? Your truth, we've talked about this, my truth, his truth, her truth, all beliefs are equally valid. The gate is wide. The gate is wide. If you believe that salvation by works will get you into heaven, living a good enough life, then you're good. Go with that. If you're into nature, you're good. If you're into meditation, you're good, right? There's plenty of room for everybody on the broad way, that wide gate. It includes all cults and philosophies and religions that lead to that broad road. But what did Jesus say? I am the way, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right, the narrow gate, the only true and sure foundation for life. Look what Jesus says about the foolish builder in verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. As I said, the foolish man's house, the foolish man's life looks seemingly identical to the wise man's, except it's built on sand. It's built on sinking and shifting sand. Jesus is, in context here, calling out the religious establishment, right? Theirs was a surface religion, a surface righteousness. It was a facade. Which is why Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? This outward righteousness was masking an inner corruption, an inner unrighteousness in the heart of the religious establishment. It's easy to fool your pastor. It's easy to fool your friends. Sometimes easy to fool even yourself, but there's no fooling the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the heart. He searches the heart. All things are laid bare before Him. Foolish builder builds his or her life on anything other than Jesus. Right? You can insert anything in that blank. In context, again, this is a works-based salvation. The religious leaders, so prevalent today, right? I'll work my way. I'll be good enough to get into heaven. That is an unstable, a shaky foundation. That house is on sinking sand. But there are many other things people build their lives on in our culture, from wealth and pleasure to appearances and relationships. It seems solid. The foundation looks and seems solid, like it will bring purpose to your life and lasting joy. But in the end, again, nothing more than sinking sand. It's interesting, the same storms beat on these two houses, right? The same troubles of life beat against humanity. Those who are wise, we talked about this too, those who are wise have counted the cost. Have counted the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. They've anticipated the troubles. They've anticipated that storms of life will come. They've built their lives on Jesus and the Word, and they will persevere through those storms of life. But the foolish one, that one who where it's all a facade, the foolish haven't counted the cost. And then the troubles of life come and the house collapses. That person abandons Jesus. Jesus says, it fell, and great was the fall of it. The ruin is great. Jesus really taught a similar truth in another parable, the parable of the sower and one of the soils. I'd like to share it with you. A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil. Immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Of course, the sower, Jesus, the seed, the gospel, the soil, the heart of man. Jesus explains the meaning. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution, right, storms arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. In other words, the commitment of a false profession fails when it comes under testing. Even if a person maintains that false profession through troubles, through life, that false profession will only last until the day of judgment. It will be made clear on that day. The children's song, I said I would mention it, and I don't mean to put down the children's song. It was good and helpful and fitting for tonight. But it really softens the blow in a way of Jesus' words, as a lot of the children's songs tend to do. The rains came down and the floods came up and the house on the sand went flat. Or how many of you said splat? Some of you said splat too. I said splat. All right. Kind of eases the blow of what Jesus is saying. Kent Hughes made this sobering observation. Many will cry, Lord, Lord, right? The previous text. Many will cry, Lord, Lord, from beneath the rubble of their life's house. It's a scary, sobering thought. The house fell. Great was the fall of it. Really a graphic description of hell. Ultimately, the lake of fire, a place of total hopelessness, burning torment, and eternal separation from God. That's why Jesus ends with an invitation. That's why Jesus is calling for a response at the end of this message. Life and death, eternity is at stake. Look at verses 28 and 29, the response of those present that day. When Jesus was finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. That word astonished doesn't necessarily indicate commitment from the crowds. Matthew commends them, right? They've recognized Jesus' authority. This message is truth. They know it. They understand that. Matthew commends them. The scribes, on the other hand, right, experts in the law, they derived their authority by quoting, citing other experts who had gone before them. But Jesus' authority is inherent, right? He is authoritative in and of himself. Think about what he said in the sermon already. You have heard it said, but I say to you, right? Establishing his absolute authority. Matthew 28, 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of his preexistence, I was reflecting on this a little bit. Because Jesus is eternal. Because of his preexistence, there were no experts who went before Jesus. Neither has there ever been any expert who is omniscient like Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then fast forward to the end, Jesus is the judge. He's the final judge. Every person will answer to him, the one who preached this sermon. Every person will answer to him. And he himself will say, I never knew you. Look at the text. Jesus speaking, the judge. I never knew you. Depart from me if you do not have a relationship with Him. Matthew commends the audience. Yes, the message was astonishing. Yes, Jesus has authority. Yes, this is truth. But he also warns them, right? Don't just listen and then go away unchanged. Right? Don't just listen and be astonished. No, be doers of the word, not hearers only. My mind was drawn to the day of Pentecost. Another crowd present. Acts chapter 3, I believe, or 2. Actually, I think it's Acts chapter 3 when Peter preaches this sermon. People hear the message. They're cut to the heart. And they ask Peter, what shall we do? Right? There's the response Jesus is looking for. What shall we do? What should I do in response to this message? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then you read down in that text, the narrative, and it says, those who received his word were baptized. There were added to the church that day about 3,000 souls. Only one proper response to Jesus and his message, this sermon. What shall I do? Right? What? How shall I respond? What shall I do now? We're part of the everyone now, right? Look at the text, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. We're all responsible, right? We've all heard these words. We're part of the everyone. I wonder which specific group represents you as we come to the conclusion here. Are you like the religious leaders? Right? Is it all a facade? Is there this outer righteousness that's masking inner corruption in your life? What shall we do? And Jesus tells you, repent and believe in the gospel. Right? Put your faith in me. Trust in my finished work on your behalf and you'll be saved. Or are you like the crowd? Right? Curious but uncommitted. What shall we do? What shall I do? Make a decision, right? Come out from among the crowd and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're like the disciples. You've committed your life to Jesus. What shall I do? Exemplify the character of the kingdom in your life. I love Michael Wilkins' challenge he gave in the NIV application commentary. I couldn't dream of saying it any better, so I wrote it down to share it with you. He writes this, the years we've been allotted on this earth have eternal significance. They may end sooner than we think, so we must be prepared at all times for what lies beyond. What's more, the way we live these years is important, because what we sow here is what we reap there. This should cause us to live with an eternal perspective, which will influence our priorities in work and play, in our relationships and commitments, and in our stewardship and service. That's well said by Michael Wilkins there. I want to wrap things up with the text that James read to start the service, James 1, 22 and 23. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? How many of you liked what you saw? Don't answer that, right? None of us answers that. As good a looking a group as this is, and you are, I'm sure there were some imperfections. I know there are for me when I look in the mirror. Common sense says what? When you see a flaw, you fix it, right? You do something about it. You take action. What has Jesus done? He's held the mirror of His Word up to our hearts, right? He's held the mirror of His Word up to our lives. What flaws are there, right? What imperfections are there in our lives? And my encouragement to you is Jesus' encouragement, right? Let's be doers of the Word. Let's keep on building, right? Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep on building our lives on that firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Father, You're so good to us, so gracious to us, so kind. You've given us a firm foundation. So many things in this world draw us in, but they're shifting sand, they're sinking sand. They only end in ruin. But God, by Your grace, You've given us a sure foundation. God, You've given us Your one and only Son, Jesus. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank You. I pray there's anyone here, it's just a facade. They've been attending church many years. Maybe someone listening online. Look religious on the outside, but their heart is far, far from You. God, save that individual. I pray that You give them poverty of spirit. They would recognize their sinfulness and turn to the Savior. Father, for disciples who are here, I thank You that You've given us that sure foundation. Thank You that You've given us the absolute truth of Your Word. Help us to walk in it. Help us to be in the Word, to know the Word, to live out the Word. God, help us to be salt and light in our community to exemplify the character of the kingdom. We can only do that by Your grace. We can only do it by Your strength with Your help. Help us to represent You well as citizens of Yours, children of Yours. We love You. We thank You for this message. It's hard. It cuts deep. Help us to take action as You lead and work in our hearts. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all. Thanks for being here.